Now, as I was looking in the Bible this week, I was looking at verses with the phrase gave or given himself. As we think about Christmas, you know, we think about the birth, but as much or as important the birth is, the death is so much more. And so as I was looking through this, I found it wasn't that many verses in the Bible that had those two particular words, given or gave himself. And so I tried to look at those and see why he gave of himself. And so I'm going to begin in John chapter 3, verse 14. And this is where we're going to start reading and just spawn off of this. But in verse 14, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Let me stress some importance there, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's important. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your words. We thank you for Jesus, who went to the cross and died for me. I'm so grateful that you used people through the Word of God to show me, to help me to realize my condition, to help me to understand who God was. And that particular day in October of 1992, I, for the first time, understood that I deserved to go to hell. But through that, I realized that Jesus died for me. He took care of all my sins. And that day, I called on your name, and that day, you saved me. Father, I pray that would be the case with everybody in this room today, as we realize and understand how important the name of Jesus Christ is. For it's the only means whereby we can be saved. We pray now you guide and direct in the next few moments. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So first off, I got several points here. We're going to talk about God gave his only begotten Son. And then we're going to go off to the words gave or given himself, referring to Jesus. The title of the message is God gave his Son and his Son gave himself. God gave his Son, and his Son gave himself. Now, what that tells me intuitively is that Jesus Christ is God. And he is. And never lose sight of that. That's so important for us to understand. In fact, without that understanding, I don't believe you can be saved. You have to know Jesus to be saved. So as we look at this, we're going to think about this. And really, several places I found Jesus gave himself for all people, for sin, for the church, and lastly, for me. Which happens to be the most important thing, is that it's personal. And so as we look at this in John chapter 3, we see it begins, of course, John chapter 3 begins with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus coming to Jesus and asking him some questions, understanding that he's different from anybody else. He had seen the miracles. He understood that he was from God, and yet he didn't quite understand why he came. And so he asked him some questions. And Jesus put it to him point blank. And he told him, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again."
And so he told them clearly, succinctly, he gave an illustration. Jesus gives lots of illustrations in the Bible. He does it different ways, and it carries often the same, very same meaning. It's most often about salvation, but he uses different means to reach different people. So here he talks to Nicodemus, who is a, quote unquote, in his mind, a spiritual person, a religious leader. And so he goes and cuts to the chase, and he tells him about the two births. The natural birth, which we all have experienced. How do I know? Because you're breathing and sitting and whatever you're doing right now. You're here. But then the spiritual birth, I can't see that. Except for the evidences of your life and of my life. Can we see that? How we live and how we are willing to trust God reveals who we really are. And so he talks to him, and he comes down to the point, verse 14, he says, and of course Nicodemus would know this, and this goes into our testimony, or teaching people how to give their testimonies we're doing on Sunday night. But it goes into this, that Jesus goes back to something that he understands, because he knows the scriptures. He knows the book of Numbers. And he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So right there, he pulls him in, and he takes him to the book of Numbers, and he tells him, do you remember why Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? It was because of the disobedience of the children of Israel, because of their murmuring and disobeying God. That's who they were disobeying, even though it was directed toward Moses. And what did God do? He sent serpents. Those serpents bit those people and they died. And God stated, and he told Moses to make a brazen serpent. He did. He said, lift it up. And everybody has the choice to choose death or life. And all they had to do was look and live. So he goes to the heart of the matter, that Nicodemus would understand this story. And he's trying to teach him spiritual things. And personally, I believe that Nicodemus understood this and accepted Christ as a Savior. Because we'll see him later on, not today, but in the book of John, where he's actually helping to bury Jesus. And he confronts the Pharisees about Jesus a couple of times, or at least once. So then, verse 16, Jesus said, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When the preacher says that you're either following God or you're following the devil, that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. If you don't come to the light, which is the truth of the Word of God, chances are you're going to be following the devil because you don't know the truth. If you don't know to do right, are you going to do right? Not really. I mean, we have a conscience. God gave us that, did he not? Yes. But he penned this book, these 66 books in the Bible, that you and I might know him and what he is about and who he is. And he is someone that has done the most absolute best thing that a person could do for you, and that is he gave. It wasn't just a little bit of money. It wasn't a cow. He gave his life. He gave his total life on the cross. I can't even imagine going through something like that. The only anesthetic they had was vinegar. And that wasn't anesthetic, by the way. But here, God gave his only begotten Son. Why? That you and I might know him in a special way, in a personal way. You know, it's amazing when we think about it. Back in the day, as the Israelites murmured and just complained all the time, God, his mercy, he endured them for many, many years. But he would send judgment all along the way. You see it all along the way in the scriptures. Why did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years? It wasn't because God said, this is a very great place for you and you just ought to go hang out here. It's because they disobeyed God. In fact, everybody who was 20 years and older at that time, when they went across and checked out, the spies went across and checked out the promised land, the land of Canaan, they died in that 40 years. Why? Because God's word is true. His judgments are righteous. And even so, through all of that, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, I can't even fathom that, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Salvation is not just something we put on. It's not just something that we say, oh, I know Jesus. I've read about the Bible. I prayed to him and I did this and that. It is a life that has changed. It is a transformation. Jesus had a transformation. He came down from heaven and he put on a body that looks like yours and mine. And he did it for you and me. And that same thing happens to you and me when we accept Christ as our Savior. Yes, we have the body, but don't we have life in Christ? Aren't we now different than we were? Aren't we spiritual beings that are going to live forever and ever and ever? We are transformed. We are made like unto the Son of God, it says in the Bible. Not that we're God, but through the Spirit of God. He's in the Father, the Father's in him. He's in us and we're in him, he says. And he does that because he loves us. So let's get to some of the verses that I was talking about. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So we see that God gave his only begotten Son. But then I want us to see that he gave himself. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you turn over there in your Bibles. I tell you, I love using the Bible. I got a phone, I got a computer, and I like to do some study on that. But when I'm actually reading the scripture, I don't know what it is. I like to be in the Bible, fill the pages, and know where the words are. You know why? For me, it helps me know where to go in the Bible to find them. It's easy on a computer, but that's the computer dumbs us down, in a sense. We no longer can't even get the places in the books in the Bible because we're looking on the computer all the time. That's why it's important to be in the Bible. One day, this might be all we have. We may not have those computers and those things that we like so much today, but the Word of God, we are always going to have. We know it's going to be around forever. But anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. It says, who gave himself a ransom. Now, ransom means price, okay? Cost something. He gave himself a ransom for all. So here we see the first place that we are coming to today is in not necessarily the first place in the Bible, but he gave himself for all. I mean, think about that. One man who went to the cross and died for everybody. Not just me, not just you, everybody in this community, everybody in the state of Maine, everybody in the United States, Donald Trump. Everybody, he died for all to be testified in due time. Well, due time is going to come. And in that due time, we're going to find out who really put their faith and trust in Jesus and who didn't. Because he died for all. He gave himself for all, but all will not accept him. Now, looking at it from this side, you scratch your head and go, why not? It just makes sense that you would. But looking at it from the other side, especially in the society we live today, there is no God, or not a true God. So they don't even understand. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, and he is the propitiation, that's a big word, means atoning sacrifice, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he gave us life, that we might have life. And it's not our life to live. We can do that. We can choose to do that. But that's not why he saved us. He saved us to live the life that he has for us. Planned already. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So he already has a plan for us. Problem is, what is it? How do we find out? Well, that's why we have the mind of Christ right here. The Bible tells us we have the mind of Christ. We can find out what those steps are. And if we're not reading it, we don't know what those steps are. And we will not find out. In 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What it's saying is, God is not quick to condemn us, but he is long-suffering. We can hear the word of God over and over and over again, and he'll still let us hear it again. But there is a point where he might say, that's it. Enough's enough. I don't know what that point is, and I don't even speculate on it. Because I believe you continue to preach the word all the time. But sometimes people will reject him so far and go so far with it, becoming scoffers, that they'll never understand it. But he's long-suffering, that all should come to him, every single one of us. Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, scratch my head a little bit. Many. That's not the word I was looking for. I wanted to see for all. Well, again, he gave his life for all, but all aren't going to accept. And that's what this is helping us to understand. That doesn't mean we give up. Doesn't mean we quit. Doesn't mean we keep preaching, teaching, sharing. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And again, the point is that people who will accept me, that atonement will take place. But if you don't accept him, yes, he atoned for your sins, but they're not taken care of. They cannot be forgiven because you didn't accept Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. So the first thing we see here, Jesus gave himself for everybody or for the all. But then go to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Let's go to the next one. I want to hurry and get to the last one. Galatians 1. And this is the introduction that Paul is writing to the church there. Of course, the church is struggling. And remember that a lot of these books, not all of them, but a lot of them, Paul is writing to correct them or to help them see where they're going astray. And if you don't believe that there's a Christian can go astray, then you need to get in the Word of God and find out, because we all can be tempted and be led away from God. We can all let our mind think that we know best and that we want to do what we want to do. But God says, no, look it up in my Word and I will show you that, because it is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. But it can't work unless you use it. But in verse 4 of chapter 1, he said, who gave himself for our sins. I can't even understand that either. For our sins. You know what sin is? Where does sin come from? What happened? Well, the originator of sin is Lucifer. Is it not? Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High God. Boom, no you won't. And he, subtle as a serpent, comes into the perfect place, Garden of Eden, called paradise, that God had put two perfect people in. There hadn't been two perfect people since. But one day, we will be, those that know Christ. And yet, the serpent came in, and subtle as he was, he convinced Eve that she could be like a god if she would just only partake of this tree that God said, don't eat of. And yet she was convinced to do it. And then she gave it to the guy who caused all the problems, Adam. Still doing that, aren't you? The fact is, he knew better. God told him specifically. We don't know that he told Eve, because that was before Eve was formed. And yet he did it anyway. And then through that we found the blame game. Well, it's the woman you gave me, God. And notice the emphasis in that is God. When we shift the blame, we might try to throw it on somebody else, but we're actually blaming God. Don't forget that. And then the woman goes, no, God, it's that serpent you made. It's all God's fault. But that's not true. The point of sin and the problem with sin, it's just disobeying God. That's all it is. In Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And it's not the fact that a little baby in a cradle is up there saying bad words and doing bad things and really is a mean, old, nasty, wicked sinner. It's because the blood she has running through her veins is corrupt. Your blood is corrupt. My blood is corrupt. You know how I know that? Look at these wrinkles on my face. Look at my body as it deteriorates and wears down. That's because of sin. That's what sin does. But Jesus has changed all that when he came. He took away all the sin. But you have to put your faith in him. He gave himself for our sins. And all sin is disobeying God. And everybody has a conscience. You can go back, and I don't have time, but in Romans chapter 1, you can develop that, or excuse me, 2, in verses 11 through 15, it talks about the Jews had the law and the Gentiles didn't, but yet they still sinned. Why? Because God gave them a conscience. In the dispensations that we have studied, there are, what's the first one? Anybody know or remember? I'll buy you a candy bar. Huh? Innocence, that's right. How many candy bars I got to buy? Come see me. What's the second one? Anybody know? Conscience. They had a conscience to do right, even though they weren't in the Garden of Eden, even though they hadn't accepted Christ as their Savior. You had a conscience and I had a conscience. We know the difference between right and wrong to some extent or degree, right? But because of our sin, because we have rejected God, God has turned us over as a society, I believe today, with reprobate minds. In other words, we can't even understand God or the things of God. Our consciences are seared, and we no longer understand what sin is. So often we have to go back to the foundation of the fact that it's just disobeying God. So how do I know if I disobey God? I got a conscience. I should do good, but you know what? It's seared. It's really been wrecked because I've allowed myself to live in sin. So how do I know what's right and wrong? Well, the pastor's going to tell us on Sunday morning. It's by reading the Word of God. God gave the children of Israel 619, I think it is, or 15, I can't remember, laws to obey. We don't have those. Amen. We just have one. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now go figure that out. And then we had the Ten Commandments, which were pretty detailed. And every one of those you can look at. Every one of us has broken at least one or two. Probably more than that. We definitely, all of us have broken the first one. And some of us are breaking it right now. Having idols. Some of us have idols. We don't even know it. We worship things. And how do you know if you're worshiping something? It's probably because you're spending more time with it than anything else. If you matched it with the time you spent with that, whatever that is, with the time you spend in the Bible, you would know God's will for your life and you wouldn't be watching that anymore. That's how simple that gets. But the fact is, we are sinners. It says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So our disobedience requires that we cannot commune with the holy God. In Romans chapter 6, as we memorize this passage, it says, for when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And that is our problem. But Christ gave himself for our sins. And I like Romans 6:23, the second part, better than the first part. I like the first part because it tells me I need to know what the second part is. And the second part is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we can understand that and come to Him on His terms, and yes, we have to come to God on His terms. It's not my terms and it's not your terms. It's God's terms. It's not what I was taught in school. It's not how I feel about it. It's not my emotions or how I think about something, because your mind needs to be renewed. How do you get a renewed mind? Anybody know? Being in the Word. So if you're not in the Word, then we can say, based on that, your mind's not getting renewed. Is that right? So you won't understand a lot of things about the Word of God. And that's true for all of us. It's true for me. It's true for you. But Jesus came, and He came, and He became sin for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Christ, who never committed a sin, He was living in the Old Testament times. That meant He kept the Jewish laws, all 615 or whatever they were. He didn't break one of them. Because He couldn't. He's God. Right? I hope you realize that. God didn't send Jesus down here to fail. Why? Because Jesus is God. He couldn't fail. Some people think that. I don't know where they get that from. But He gave Himself for us. In Isaiah 53, we read this morning, verse 4, it says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." In Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." That's what He has done for us. He gave Himself for our sins. But let's go to the next one. I'm going to skip over some things. Go to Titus chapter 2 in your Bibles. It's neat to go through your Bible and do a study sometimes. Pick something out. Maybe choose something like God's love. And just go through and start getting on your computer. Hopefully, if you do have a computer, you got a Bible program, that you can go and just list all the verses that say that. And just go down and read those and see what it says about God's love. Or what it says about any aspect in the Bible that you choose, the words in the Bible, it'll pour out verses that you can go through and it will help you understand. So Titus chapter 2 verse 4 says, who gave himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Am I in the right place? Thank you. Did I say 4? Go to 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Sorry. Titus, chapter 2, verse 14. You find it? Okay. Titus, chapter 2. Yeah, verse 14. Yeah. I really want you to see it. So if you don't know where it is, let me know. Or if I said it wrong, which I did. 14 and 4 are close. Not enough, though, right? That's right. Okay. Let's read it again. Verse 14. "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." He gave Himself for us. Now, the "us" He's talking about there, anybody have an idea? Oh, yes. All of us, that sounds good, but what do you think what book is this? Who's he writing to? Who? Believers. He's talking to the church. When you see this "us" in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and these books that Paul is writing, he is writing specifically to the church. Now, if he will make statements about the world, but here, when he's talking to Titus, he's talking about us, you and I, who haven't put our faith and trust in Christ. And so he's writing to him, and he says, who gave himself for us. And you can look at the context and see that's what who he's talking to, okay? And that's always good to do, but I'm kind of skipping over that. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. This is talking about that he died for our sins and now he gave himself for us to redeem us from this iniquity, this sin that we have this problem with, and to change us and make us different, a peculiar people. What does that mean exactly? What is he teaching us? He's teaching us that we are different in every area of our lives as Christians. Well, now we're growing in this because we came out of sin. Some of us who were older when we got saved came out of a lot of sin. I had a lot of baggage when I got saved. Had to get rid of. Had to change my mind about. Had to study the Word of God and find out, well, why wasn't that any good? Why were my decisions wrong? Or why did I choose this? And God says it's not right. I had to learn these things. It flipped my thinking upside down. I no longer thought like I used to think. When I was in the service, I used to think, I don't care what religion or God you worship, they're all the same God. It didn't matter. You could worship anybody you want to. As long as you didn't bother anybody, you could do anything you wanted. Boy, when I read the Bible, did I go, what? That's not what it says in there. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, it says just the opposite. There are things that we should do. And there are guidelines to live the Christian life. But you don't understand that until you're a Christian. And once you get the Spirit indwelling in you, then that motivates you and gives you the desire to seek after God and to walk with Him and become that peculiar person. Now, that peculiar person is not something that we gin up. It's not something that we have to force. All it is we have to love God. And if we love Him, like the Bible says, with all our heart, then we're going to naturally start changing to become and to find things that are excellent instead of that might be things that are just good. Now, we need to learn and need to be taught all those principles to practical Christian living so we can understand what it means to be a peculiar person. And sometimes we don't do that very well. I know I haven't. But it's all about sanctifying us. Turn to John 17 for just a second. We're going to move on to the next one because we're going to run out of time here. I didn't think this was going to take this long. Go to John chapter 17. I guess I ought to know. I'm getting long-winded or something. I'm going to have to start putting all my notes on one page, and then I probably could get done on time. Because half of this is not on my... Okay, John chapter 17, you find your place there? Again, Jesus is talking. This is a prayer of intercession. But I want you to look at verse 14. Or just to pick it up in the middle. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, what he just said was, and this goes back to the fact, when we are followers of Christ, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. When we do that, then the world is not going to like us. It's not because I'm not good looking, which I'm not. It's not because that, that I can't get along with people. It's more possibly, if I'm really truly walking with the Lord, that maybe I talk too much about Jesus. Maybe that's what it ought to be. Or that the things on my mind are somebody's soul instead of telling jokes and having fun and spending our time. There's nothing wrong with that if that's not your emphasis. If your emphasis is looking at people that are lost. And not to put yourself in a position where nobody will believe you if you say anything either. That's why you need to be honest and truthful. Be sober. Because we're different. We're sanctified. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He's not saying, God the Father, please take John or Peter or these disciples out of the world. I don't want you to do that. Why? because they need to be in the world to be the salt and light. They're the ones that are going to carry on the work that I came for, to seek and save that which is lost. They're the ones who are going to strive to learn to walk as I walked. And remember, he was sinless. We're not, and we're not going to be. But we ought to be striving to that. See, sometimes I think in Christianity we give up too quick. We can't really do it because we try it on our strength, our own strength. You know, I am so weak. It's terrible. But God is so strong and so powerful. How do I know that? Because he made everything that's on this earth, including us. And you know what? Doctors are having to study for years and years and years to find out about us. God already knows us. Every single detail down to the cell or however far, at whatever you want to go to, he knows all about that. The DNA, that's no surprise to him. He created it, and for a purpose. So he tells them not to come, take them out, or ask the Father not to take them out of the world. He says, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Keep them away from evil. How do we stay away from evil? By walking the steps the Lord has given us. And then he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, whether you knew it or not, all of a sudden, you lost your roots on the face of this earth. Because I want to tell you something, it ain't going to last. This place is going away. But we're not. Not in the way the earth is. We're going to go to God and be with him forever and ever in a new heaven and a new earth. But then in verse 17 it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So our sanctification must begin in the pages of God's word. That is the only place we can learn. So if we're living a life that we're really not sanctified, I can tell you probably the reason is we're not in the word of God. Because when you're in the word of God, it starts changing your mind. That's renewing of the mind. And when you renew your mind, it changes your actions and the way you live. Yes, Christ died for us. But he died for us for a purpose. He didn't just come and say, I'm dying for Bruce so he can go to heaven. I died for Bruce that I could change his life and he could make a difference on the face of this earth because I left him here to do it. That's why we're left behind in the sense. Of course, because Christ hadn't come back, but we're here for a purpose. And so look at the rest of that. In John chapter 17, he says, verse 18, and thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, that's us, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What do you think that means? Let me tell you what I believe that means. I believe he says, I sanctify myself. The word sanctified means separated or set apart. He's telling them, in a sense, I am going to the cross. I'm going to be set apart. I'm sanctifying. And you're not going to be sanctified until he does this. And when he did it, like he said on the cross, he has finished the work. He's completed the task. And now for all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, that sanctification starts happening. And it's through the power and spirit of Jesus Christ. What was our verse today? If any man be in Christ, what does it say? His body, or the body is dead. Why? And what's the next part? Because of righteousness. Where does the righteousness come from? The Lord Jesus Christ. Through his salvation, through his work in our lives. It's all about the sanctification in that sense. He saved us for a purpose. Let's go to the next one. I'm sorry I took so long on that. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. So, not only did he die for all, not only did he die for our sins, but look what else, or he gave himself. Let's use the terminology that I'm working with today. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. And again, Paul is writing, he's given us an analogy, and this analogy works both ways. Whenever he's given an analogy, in this case it's the husband and wife relationship, well, just as Christ's relationship with the church is, so should the husband and wife's relationship be. It goes both ways, you see what I'm saying? And he uses this as an analogy, a teaching moment to teach the church there at Ephesus. And it teaches us about our relationship with the Lord as well. In verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He died for the church. Now, yes, he died for all, but all will not accept him. So when the rubber meets the road, when the day is done and the trumpet is blown and we hear the voice of the archangel, when that day comes, that's the church and church only. And that's who he gave himself for also. So he gave himself for all, but not all will accept. He gave himself for our sins, but not all are going to trust him for that either. And he gave himself for the church. Now, that began in Matthew chapter 16. I don't have time to go there and develop that. But he was asking the disciples, who do people think I am? And some of them said that they thought he was a prophet or whatever. And Peter stood up and says, oh, you're Christ the God. And then, of course, Jesus told him, says, I will build my church. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so that's where it all began and started. And we can develop that. We don't have time today. But the fact is, so he started the church, and he gave himself for it. In Titus chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, chapter 2, verse 14, we already went to this verse. But he says, and I already mentioned this, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself peculiar people zealous for good works. This is Christians he's talking to. And are the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. This is the church he's talking to. Why? Go back and look at the passages in the beginning where he says who he's writing to. You will see it's the church. That particular church he's actually writing to. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He's talking about the church. And so, again, we're talking about the church here. So when you see the us, as Paul is writing to these different churches, it is about, the us is about that particular church that Paul is writing to, that Christ gave himself for. He gave himself for the church. Yes, for all. Yes, for sin. But for the church as well. And the church is the only one that's going to be raptured out, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. That's the thing we have to ask ourselves. Are we his workmanship? Now, the Bible says we are, but his workmanship means he's doing a work on us. And if he's doing a work on us, that means something's happened to us. Some of you have, maybe you fixed some brakes. Johnny, he's not here, so I can talk about him. If he's here, I'll talk about him. No, my brakes, they started squeaking the other day and making noise and sound metal on metal. And I'm thinking, oh, what's going on now? Because I just replaced them probably a year or so ago. And so anyway, I said, hey, John, you brakes are squeaking. You want to come over? And I know he can do this job, but, you know, it's so much easier watching him do it. And he likes it. So anyway, he came over. He pulled them apart and stuff, and we checked it out. And he pulled the driver's side off rear tire. And when he did, the brake came off and everything. And when he did, one of the shoes just fell out. Or excuse me, the shoe wasn't there. The metal bracket fell out. So that was what was wrong. But when I left the garage that night, after Jim, thank you, picked up some pads for me, Johnny put those on for me, they were all fixed. They were changed. They were different. He worked on them, and it made it different, made it better. That's what God is doing on us. He's working on us to make us better. We are his workmen. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, he tells us. And so that's the purpose, is that as he's working on us, he's doing this, that we would be changed, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, he says, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. This is the purpose he has for us. Now, let me get to the last one, and we're going to close this up. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You probably know this verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So we've seen that God is for all, or Christ gave himself for all. Christ gave himself for sin. Christ gave himself for the church. But this is where really, when I was studying this, I got a little excited about this. And the reason I did by this little study is because as I was honing down on the order that I was coming out with this, I realized that the last one I saved for the to be the best. Yes, Christ gave his life for everybody, but that's kind of a far-off thought. We know that. And yet, not everybody's going to put their faith and trust in him. We know he died for our sins. Yes, and that is the, one of the most wonderful things that could happen to us is to understand that. And yes, he died for the church, but that's after you put your faith and trust in him. You're part of the church. But Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you just to think about that. The God in heaven, the Almighty God, that knows the past, present, and future. He knew me before I was in my mother's womb. He knew what I was going to be like. He knew how wretched, wicked, stupid, whatever you can come up with, that I was and still have to struggle with. But yet he could look down from heaven before the foundation of the world and take Jesus and say, Son, I want you to go to the cross because Bruce Townsend needs you. Bruce Townsend needs you. He died for me. Now, I'm not trying to exclude you because you can take that verse and put yourself in it. But you have to put your faith and trust in Christ to do it. And when I thought about that, I thought, wow, he died for me. It's personal. Bruce Townsend, a sinner on his way to hell, deserving it. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. When I get to heaven, I'm going to fight him over that. He's going to win. Because he knows better than I do. But yet, Christ gave himself for me. In 1 Timothy, and we're going to wrap up, chapter 1, verse 12 through 17 says, and I thank Christ Jesus, Paul writing, the same person who said that he died for me. Thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning I want you to think about God, think about Christ, and what they did for us, they gave. And as we think about Christmas and we think about gifts, that seems like we always do, but it's always material things that we think about in that sense. I want us to think about giving of ourselves. God gave his only begotten Son, and his Son gave himself. And what are we going to give back to God? That is the most important thing we can wrestle with, is God, what would you have me to do? And then be surrendered to it. And then when you ask that question, he ain't going to, excuse my southern vernacular, he isn't going to pour out light on you and say, go forth and do this. He's going to expect you to seek his face in the Word of God. That's how you're going to know him. And that's the only way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word today. I can't even understand it. But I'm so grateful that you sent your Son. But not only that, he came willingly and he gave himself. And it was because of this gift that he's given to all, that he's given for our sins, that he has given to the church, and more specifically today, me, we can live we can have that eternal life. We can know that Christ is in us, and we can have that desire and determination by the power of the Spirit of God that lives inside of us to accomplish that which you have called us to do. And Father, I pray that we each understand, just as Paul accounted it to be a wonderful thing to be put in the ministry, everyone in this room that is saved, born again, is in the ministry of serving Jesus Christ. Help us to take that seriously. Help us to look to you and trust you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.